I would just like to make a comment about what we just did there, the connection. I hope I've made it clear between the Good Samaritan story and Martha and Mary. It's because the Lord came to Martha where she was. We know where she should have been, but he came to her where she was. And actually, we know then in John's gospel that the next time she's seen in a domestic situation like that, she is happily serving. And we know and believe that the Lord got to her heart, and he changes us. You know, no matter how old we are, we should always be wanting to mature in the Lord. And that's a fact, and that's the power of the Word of God. You know, one thing I could clearly see in Luke's gospel is the centrality of the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And let me just talk about it. It's in Luke 8, and when you go home, when the real conference begins, open it up and have a look at that. Because all three gospel synoptic writers talk about the sower, the seed, and the soil, etc. But it is so critical for us to understand that what the good part is and the better part, to quote the Martha and Mary story. It's spending time in his word and in prayer. That is the defining characteristic of your Christian walk and mine. And if that is neglected in my life and in your life, sooner or later, you will be able to tell, and sadly, other people will be able to tell too. And that's why that story of the seed and the sower is absolutely critical. It's a gift to us. You know why? Because the Lord himself interprets it. So it's unequivocal. In other words, it's not, well, you know, if you look at some of the Baptist commentaries, they actually say that or whatever. People tend to do that. Right? But here you have a time in Scripture when the Lord himself gives you the interpretation. So you can't go wrong. And of course, a parable is it's putting things side by side. What are those things? Spiritual truths are placed alongside truths that are of the earth, earthly things. Why? To shed light into our minds, to reveal truth. And it's also interesting in Luke's gospel, as opposition to the Lord grew, that the Lord used parables even more. And it because he knew the hearts of these people, they weren't going to respond to them. And we know that the types of soil that this seed was sown upon, right? It was sown at the side of the road. Why? Because it would have been walked on if the sower had put it in the middle, right, in the path. And what were the impediments that were in the way? The rocks, the stones, right? This the hardness. And that's our hearts. Our hearts can become so quickly hardened as believers. It's very, very sobering. We need to keep our hearts soft and open, because that is the soil that the Lord wants to sow on. Hearts that are open. Not the old thorns that are the jaggedness of our life can get in the way, and the stones that are the heavy things that just pull us down, and then we're not able to get above them. So it's a very important narrative to read and enjoy it, because the Lord himself, as I said, gives the exegesis, gives the analysis, what it is about. So for our session today, we're going to look at his provisions. And this time I'm calling it body, soul, and spirit, although in fact the spirit is always the first need. So I'd like you to turn to the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And please note, as you go into your own study with this dear Dr. Luke, that he often gives a linking verse, a few verses before he begins telling a narrative, that will give you the clue of how you're meant to read it. So I submit that our linking verse in the 7th chapter is to be found in verse 34. The Lord is speaking to these Pharisees and lawyers. They're described as people who rejected the will of God. And he's speaking to them, and he says in verse 34, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" That's what they called him, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This verse, it's clearly leveled at the Lord as an indictment and not as a compliment. And we take it as one of the Lord's greatest glories that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The story is told of my late grandmother, whom I did not know, but she liked to play the organ and sing, and she was a very committed Christian, and she had been rejected by her own family when she came to personal faith in Christ, and they were not impressed and thought that she should adhere to a strict religious practice of one of the big denominations, and so she didn't see them again. And that's how she lived and died. So she had a deep sense of her dependence on the Lord, and clearly he met deep needs of this woman. And my mother told the story that on a Saturday night when the village drunk would come rolling home, that he liked to drape himself over the half door. In those days, many Irish houses, for their outer portion of their house, had a half door. And this drunk would drape himself over this and tell my grandmother to play a hymn for him on the organ. And she used to play, "In Tenderness He Sought Me, Weary and Sick of Sin." And this old fella loved it, and he wouldn't leave. He would just drape himself over the half door, and my grandmother played on. And other people in the village chastised her for wasting her good peddling, right, on such a hopeless character. And she never, ever gave up. So that is... that's mercy, is it not, that the Lord shows to publicans and sinners. So we are going to read, starting now at verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I've something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a wonderful, wonderful narrative, this. Let's have a good look at it, what it is all about. Here is a woman who dared to penetrate forbidden territory, the home of a religious Pharisee. For what reason? To be with Christ. That's an amazing motivation. For all of us, surely that can be a motivation for spending time with him before your day begins, or at the end of your day, or during the day, to be with Christ. And she wouldn't leave him. There she sat at his feet and poured out her fragrant oil in total oblivion to the rejection around her. You know, the thing about belonging to the Lord is that our focus, when it is on him, tends to obliterate all our problems. We can just simply focus on him and not move from it. Simon could only see her through one lens. And what was that? Her body. He knew quite well that this woman had already been transformed. He knew that. But he only could see her past and not her present. He was not interested that not only had her spirit been saved, but her body had been transformed. And I love that about the Lord Jesus. This was a new woman in body, soul, and spirit, but he only could see her body. And then he had a little interior monologue, what I would call the muttering syndrome. I'm sure everybody here has been the recipient of the muttering syndrome that nobody else can hear, but you know quite well you are being judged. And then the narrative takes an unexpected direction in the hands of Dr. Luke, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. If we had been writing this, well, it's very possible that we would have gone back to the previous chapter and used the verse, do not judge. This has got nothing to do with that. It's not turning on that. And it's very important as you analyze any text that you make sure that you know what it turns on. What is the central idea that is holding the text together? The Lord quickly shows that it's not about him not judging. He shouldn't have judged. And then we will piously say, because the Lord knows our hearts. Sometimes it's got nothing to do with our hearts at all. So let's follow this carefully. The parable the Lord tells does not point the difference between two debtors, but rather what they had in common. And you know what they had in common with you and me? Both were debtors. That's what the passage is about. It's less about the debt than the debtors. The debts were different, granted, but that didn't change the status for either person. Simon is a debtor, she's a debtor. What's the difference? She acknowledged it. She had clearly already come to Christ. Often in these stories, there is a backdrop. There is a prehistory. And that becomes quite clear as you read this narrative. Going back to Simon, Simon failed to see his own debt. He had no life in him, no divine life. He had no love for the Lord. He had only curiosity. The kind of curiosity that would be something like this. I think I'm going to invite him over for dinner. I wonder what he's like in the home. That should never be our motivation for having anybody in our home, to suss them out, see what they're really like. And he also had a certain religious savvy, because like the previous case we looked at, he got actually the right answer. Just like the lawyer. It's not necessarily the right answers that tell us about the state of our heart. This guy's heart was hard, and he didn't know the Lord. And the woman had come by faith to the Lord, and now that she had obviously turned her whole triune person over to the Lord, now she dared demonstrate her love. But we have to be very careful. It wasn't love that had saved her. It was her faith that saved her. The Lord says it. Your faith has saved you. Nobody's love saves you. There are very well-meaning, pious people who will drop their eyes and say, I'm doing it for the Lord because I love the Lord. But if you go a bit closer, well, how did you get to know the Lord? Well, I kind of more or less always knew him. Well, maybe you know a lot about the Lord, but you need personal connection, relationship with him. And Christ makes it very clear your faith has saved you. So consider that this passage falls chronologically right before Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This woman is just a prime candidate for the kind of rest that Christ offers to sinners. Rest from sin. It gives you a new daring that you would ever dare to go into this house. And the Lord provided everything that this woman needed. Even peace. Go in peace, he told her. God the Holy Spirit, through Luke, also protects this woman. I love it. The provision of protection that the Lord gives us, we could not be too thankful for it. Think of how tactful this medical doctor is about this woman. He doesn't allow us as readers to develop any prurient interest in what her past was. Our society is generated by a really unhealthy nosiness and curiosity about what really happened. Well, I'd love to know what really happened there. Dr. Luke and God the Holy Spirit never lets this woman's story be known. And for that, we can thank God for for this deep sense of tact and of protection. Why? Well, a debtor has become a daughter. And you're protective of your daughters, aren't you? You're protective about their lives, the backdrop of their lives, etc. And the other great data that Luke produces here, how the Lord addresses Simon. Very firmly, he says, "You gave me no water." This man has no kindness, no spiritual charity is coming out of him. He's incapable of. And he speaks to Simon of the woman's love. But it's interesting that he speaks to the woman about her faith, because Simon, frankly, would not understand that. What is the takeaway from this, dear ladies here today? Well, I think the takeaway is that you and I are called to live the forgiven life. We are daughters. Our debt has already been paid at Calvary. Don't live in fear, but live in confidence and gratitude. And if the Lord takes you into deeper waters where you need more courage in a certain situation, he'll be with you there. He will protect you. I love the fact that when he was talking to Simon, he was looking at the woman. Do you notice that? He talked to Simon, but he kept his eye on the woman. Why? Because he knew she needed his security and his protection. He protects us in all sorts of ways, and then claim his peace. This lady hungered for his presence, and despite the ridicule and shame that was connected to her past, she lived in the present. And the Word of God never glosses over the shame of the practices of people like this. And the Lord certainly never ever joined at any level in sin. And of course, we have reduced that. Well, he loves the sinner but hates the sin. Yes, of course. But how much do we realize he loves that sinner? He loved this woman. He obviously, in his omniscience, would have known before he even took the invitation of this righteous, self-righteous man that this woman would come. And he is not taken by surprise by the incidents in our lives. So it's a very, very important passage. And it's a passage that we need to claim and love. And if we go right on to the next chapter, we will see it's still about provisions. And this is, it touched me deeply when I recognized the connection. Because remember, go back to my initial statements. Luke is writing a coherent gospel. And it's no accident that the Good Samaritan story is coupled up with Martha and Mary, because they're both about mercy and they're both about Christ coming to us where we are and not where we should be. That man shouldn't have been on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. But that's where the Lord found him. Right? So now we go into, of course, remember the original manuscripts were all one. So this is what came right after. I'm going to read the first three verses, and they're lovely. You have a big treat ahead of you. So if you're hungry, tired, and about to nod over, wake up. This is good. Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalena, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, ladies, isn't it interesting that here we have the depiction of women who provided for our Lord's physical needs? The God of heaven allowed these women to look after him. It breaks my heart to think of that. He who was God, who was the perfect man, also needed food and rest. And he allowed women like the one we just met, maybe she is among that group and certain others, and again, Luke tactfully does not give her a name in this. He allowed these women to meet his human needs. Do a little study for yourselves and think of the human needs of our Lord. How in the world, for example, right at the beginning of Luke, when they had to go, Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt, that would have cost money. Where did the money come from? Well, Scripture doesn't say. We know it was provided for. And we know that there was gold and frankincense and myrrh that had been given as gifts. Maybe some of them had, we don't know. Could it be that they had to be sold in order to provide for the journey? Scripture is reticent about these things. But we need to have a deeper appreciation that our Lord Jesus had human needs, and that he allowed this group of women to meet them. We know later in Gethsemane, he could have called on 12 legions of angels to protect him. That's all he had to do, call. He could have called, and his father would have sent angels with food for a week. But he didn't. He allowed these dear women to feed him. And those angels, if you work it out, that would have been 72,000 angels. That would have needed a big opening of heaven to let them out. Can you imagine that he received from these dear women, and here's my quote, from their substance. Not lovely. These ladies had saved up to give to the Lord. Some named, others not. And look at the lineup. Joanna. And then we have the wife of Herod's steward. Well, think of that for a moment. Do you think that an employee of Herod would command instant respect? And certainly his wife would be tainted with that. Be like having, you know, Stalin's sister-in-law in your lineup, something like that. God is not ashamed of us. No matter what our association has been, as we have so graphically seen in this passage that we just read, instant respect has come. These women were given a new life. And may it be true of us that as we work in the inn, right, as Mary said, Mary Magdalene later said, where's his body that I may carry him? There are many women who are literally carrying the body of Christ, meeting needs, cooking, taking them to doctor's appointments, doing whatever. Being hands and feet for Christ. It's still going on. And may it go on until he comes. It says then, the 12 were with him. Oh, ladies, think of it. 12. 12 with him, and one was going to betray him. Later, it's going to be 70. He sent them out, this 12. What a crew. People, look at how humble he was. Fisherman. Matthew, who had spent his life working for the Romans, despised. What a group. But think in a coming day what a contrast, ladies, it's going to be in Revelation when he will ride forth as conqueror, as King of kings and Lord of lords, with mighty armies, thousands and thousands in those armies. You know, we have a perfect God, but we have a God who not only provided for these folks, because we know he said, now I'm sending you out, you're going to be like lambs sent among wolves. He was preparing them always for what was going to happen when he would return to heaven, and they then were going to be doing his work. Everything in Luke's gospel prepares you in many ways for the book of Acts, for what happened in the early church. And then if we might turn to verse 56 in this same chapter. How's our time, ladies? We have a couple of little minutes left, but we're doing grand, aren't we? All right. Well, I think we can take time. We're talking here about the protections that the Lord Jesus has given. Protecting the past of this woman from sensationalism, from scrutiny, saving her, giving her meaning in life, inviting her worship, accepting her worship. And then, ironically, the good doctor reminds us that the Lord himself allowed provisions to be given to him. And then how he provided for the people that he sent out. He told them, you know, go to one house and don't be wandering around trying to find better quarters. Don't do it that way. Where you go, stay. Be grateful, right? And then he taught them to avoid houses where there was conflict. You know, I think those are perfectly practical pieces of advice that still obtain today. You don't like being in homes where there's conflict. There's nothing worse, and it shouldn't be in our homes. Should be places of peace. So now we come to another protection that I suggest and provision that he gives, and it is found at the end of the chapter. We have the story of Jairus. Verse 41, his little girl, I'm going quickly here, who's quite ill and was dying. And in the middle of being told this very sad story, a woman in verse 43 with a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians. Isn't that interesting, ladies? It's a doctor writing this. Don't you think he has a smile when he wrote it? She spent everything on physicians and they weren't able to help her and could not be healed by any. So always be on the lookout for lovely little ironies in Scripture as you train yourself to ask who's writing it, why is that interesting? So this woman came from behind and touched him and the flow of blood stopped. The Lord asked, "Who touched me?" And she comes trembling to him. And in verse 48, he says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So here is a touch of faith. Just her hand had so much faith in the healing power of Christ to deal with her problem. Incidentally, she had had it for 12 years. Why is that interesting? She had had it the lifetime of the little girl that was at home waiting for the Lord to come to her. How's that? Why is that interesting? Because it helps our human minds understand how long it was. Some of us have 12-year-olds or 12-year-old granddaughters, and it's been quite a while if you look at their life. This woman was suffering that long. And the Holy Spirit, with all that compassion, wants us to understand the depth of her suffering, but also the power of her healing. Imagine after 12 years of this being liberated. Don't you love it? But meanwhile, this 12-year-old, sadly, appears to be beyond help. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Those are sad, sad words. They're irrevocable in human understanding. And he came to the house. He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. That's significant. You ask yourself, why? Well, these three men are going to need a good exercise in faith, are they not? They're going to need to observe the Lord at work. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. This is what he put up with. He's God, ridiculed. And he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned. Look at that. Underline the spirit. Came back to this dear little girl, and she arose immediately. Now, this is what my emphasis is as we close this session. He commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, that's a perplexing statement. He didn't want them to tell anybody what had happened. Why? I submit to you that the Lord was providing protection from sensationalism to these parents. And I would tie it in to the immediate danger that confronts the society in which we live, which is instant information that is inscribed on cyberspace that everybody can react to and respond to and say if they like it or don't like it or what they're going to do with it. And I'm not going to extrapolate on that because that's your business of how you do business. But I believe that there is a strong suggestion in this passage that we need to protect our homes from sensationalism. The Lord knew people were not ready for this. Here's a little girl, 12 years of age, who had been dead and now she's alive. You don't have to tell everything. And you certainly don't have to tell it to rank strangers or potential strangers who may be reading it. I believe that it is the same spirit that Dr. Luke shows when he writes about other subjects in this gospel, including the woman that we just read about. The protection from the merely nosy. There are a lot of intrusive, nosy questions that can just astound you, especially if you've been going through a hard time. You share those with very trusted confidants and friends. That's a great therapy. But not with everybody. Tell us every detail. And I believe that that is a strong characteristic of this gospel. That the Lord not only provides in amazing ways for us, that is just extraordinary, but he also protects us. And I love it that we're in the year of our Lord 2018. And you think of when this was written, and yet the same principle applies, our protectiveness over his people. And then if we had gone into, we won't have time to go into Luke 9. The verse says, he gave his 12 disciples power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Underline power and authority. And when you start your own study with your own little notebook, go through Luke again and find other clear examples of power and authority and what people did it. And then if we drop down to verse 12, the day began to wear away. The 12 came, the same 12, and said to him, well, there are multitudes there. They've been with the Lord. They're hungry. Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions. There's your word. For we are in a deserted place. I want you to underline, send the multitude away. And I want you to contrast it with the Lord's response, verse 13. You give them something to eat. He had just given them power and authority. What do we do with the power and authority that the Lord Jesus has given us? Their response was, send them away. And we ask ourselves, who are we sending away? You give them something to eat. May God bless his word. I hope you can come back for his presence after lunch, because I think it will encourage our hearts. And I know that someone is going to give us thanks for the wonderful lunch that has been prepared for us.